Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, guys. And gal, amen. Appreciate that. Sometimes you have singers that are accompanied by great musicians, and the singers get the credit and the instrumentalists get overlooked. But we thank you for your part in that. And all of you, when you play a part over here, it's everybody or nobody, and we appreciate your work. In your Bibles tonight, please, 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. The title of the message tonight is The Lord's Formula for Fellowship, and I have prayed that we would get a greater appreciation of fellowship, what it means, and how we can have that, and choices we need to make in order to have that like God wants us to have it, and I trust we can be a blessing to you tonight. And so we're going to begin reading in verse number 1, and we're going to read all of chapter number 1, all 10 verses. Amen. Let's begin. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so I trust God will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight. And it just kind of reads easy when you're reading down through here. Fellowship is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. Fellowship is more than the casual time we have downstairs when for Baptists it's just come and get it and we have a plate in front of us. It's more than that. Now that's an important part, I think. But that's just touching the hem of the garment. And so somebody has said fellowship with people of like purpose and dreams is a real gift. And I believe that. I like to fellowship with people who like the things that I like, who enjoy doing the things that I enjoy doing, who are troubled with the same things that trouble me, whose kids are the same age. We have the likenesses there. And fellowshipping with those kinds of people is a good thing. And I think it's a gift from the Lord. And then fellowship with people of the same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's precious. To sit and talk with people and they know when they got saved and how they got saved, and we can talk about the struggle since they've been saved and all the things that God did to bring the gospel to the one house of how many billion people in the world and give the gospel to you and how you wrestle with it. And it's a precious thing to visit with people and fellowship with people that have the same type of faith that you have and been born again and saved. But you know, as good as fellowship with people of like passions is, as good as fellowship with other believers is, fellowship with the Lord himself is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. It's every good word that you can mention or think of. And I started to make a list of all the adjectives that would describe that wonderful fellowship, but I decided that I'd just tell you, think of a good thing, that's it. Think of another one, that's it. That's fellowship with the Lord. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. And to even know how to fellowship is a wonderful blessing of the Lord. Some people don't know how to fellowship. Some people have never been around people who wanted to fellowship with them and so forth. When we were in college, Bible college, some long time ago, the ladies would usually be the instigators of this, the beginners of this, and someone would say, well, let's do something so we can have some fellowship. And so everybody would look through their canned goods, and they'd find that one can that was still left, and they'd take that, and somebody else would look in their canned goods, and they'd find something, and you get two or three families together and put everything together, and lo and behold, it would work out good. And you can't, it didn't matter what was in those cans. It really didn't matter. It seemed like pork and beans was in a lot of those cans, but seemed like that was just the way it was. And you put it all together, and you go somewhere, and you have fellowship. What a good time it was. And I remember particularly one time. Now, remember, this has been over 50 years ago, and still it's very distinct in my mind. We were eating and fellowshipping, and Dave Clark, God bless his heart, he was the one who this happened to, and we're getting down, and the one thing I hate about picnics, and boy, we didn't even call it a picnic, I probably wouldn't have gone, we called it fellowship, but the one thing I don't like about picnics is you have to pick up all those leftovers, and you have to take them home, and then you have to clean them up out of the carpet of your car. Then you carry them in, then you have to fight the dog so the dog doesn't get, and why don't you just throw them away and be done with it? Well, I didn't get a lot of agreement on that. I don't like picnics. But we had this can of pork and beans, and it was mostly gone but not quite. And Brother Clark said, I'll finish that so you don't have to take it home. And so somebody gave him the can and gave him a spoon, and he scraped it out and put it on this plate, and just getting ready to enjoy it. How many of you know what June bugs are? Do you know what June bugs are? Now, this wasn't in Texas, but they had Texas-sized June bugs there. They were about as big as a quarter, I suppose, maybe a little bit bigger than that, and hard, nearly as hard as this desk is. And one of those things came flying down, and it hit his plate in that plate of beans right in front of him, and bounced up and hit him as square between the eyes. If it had been laser driven, it couldn't hit him any closer to the middle of his eyes. Splattered beans everywhere. And we did what I had suggested we do all the time. We threw the rest of them away. Amen. And then we went home rejoicing. We had had a good time. Until we found out that we had been invited to the sugar patch. And we had to fight with chiggers. But still, even after that, it was good that we had had fellowship. What a wonderful thing it is, and what a wonderful thing it was. What a trip that was. And still remember it, still think highly of the people we were with. How would you like to fellowship? I'm speaking honestly, accurately, appropriately. How would you like to fellowship? I mean, fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a thought. It's almost an impossibility. It's almost something you'd say, how would we dare even contemplate that? And yet our text tonight tells us we can do that. And I believe tonight we need to understand that. And I know some people that say, well, I'm in tight with Jesus and we fellowship all the time. But notice with me in verse number 6, the Bible sheds a lot of light on what some people say just off the top of their head. The Bible says in verse number 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So to say that we have fellowship with him and to walk in darkness, God himself says that we're a liar. And so I think there's probably times when we told people or we expressed to people that we had sweet fellowship with the Lord, but our life and where we were at certain times and where we weren't at certain times and what we did in certain places and what we wouldn't do in certain places told on us and said, no, you're walking in darkness, at least shades of darkness, at least times of darkness, and therefore in those times you're not in fellowship with the Lord. And of course, we need to understand the importance of that. Verse number 7 says that when we do walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And it seems to me like God, you know, God said if we don't love our brethren whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we haven't seen? And I believe the same thing is applicable here. If we can't fellowship with our brothers who we have seen, how are we going to fellowship with God whom we have not seen? I believe the Bible is clearly indicating that to us. And some people say that it's impossible to fellowship with the Lord, but John doesn't agree with that. Verse number 8 and verse number 10, I think, is the first priority if we're going to fellowship with the Lord. Verse number 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. And verse number 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so, first off tonight, we need to understand that the Lord really does want to fellowship with us. He wants to visit with us. He wants to share our passions. He wants to share our heartaches. He wants to share our desires, our hopes, our dreams. He wants us to spend time enjoying his presence and talking to him about the things that are on our hearts and in our minds. And so he wants to meet with us. You remember in the garden, in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that the Lord came in the cool of the night. In the cool of the evening, I think it is. And he came to fellowship with Adam and Eve. He's the one that was the one to make the first step. He said, I want to spend time with you. I want to be around you. And that was the Lord himself. And it was the Lord who came seeking. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Bible says, because God is faithful, he is busy calling us into the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God wants us to fellowship with him. Can you imagine on the road to Emmaus, these two disciples were walking along, discouraged. This is the third day since he was buried, since he was crucified. We thought surely something was going to happen. You must be a stranger here. You must be new. And then the Bible says that he revealed himself to them, who he was. Jesus came across them and walked with them for a ways. And he showed them all things pertaining to himself in the Scriptures. Now, he must have expanded their minds and gave them the ability to learn multifast, because he explained to them all things concerning himself in the Scriptures. And then when he left, they said, did not our heart burn within us? Did not our heart burn within us? And that's what I hope. That's what I pray. That's what I believe God would have for every person that comes into the fellowship of this church, every person that visits here, every person that walks in the door, every person that watches on live stream, that they would be so impressed is not the right word. That's not the word I'm looking for. So moved by whatever means that they'd spend enough time with Jesus that they'd say, my heart burned within me. While I was reading the book, while I was talking to him, while I was sharing my salvation testimony with someone else, my heart burned within me. And I believe that is a possibility that God has for us. And so if you can imagine those men on the road to Emmaus, I think you can imagine what fellowship does for us. In verse number 3 of our text, the Bible says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that God desires fellowshipping with us. If God ever hungers, I think it's for fellowship with his people. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 11 tell us how we can accomplish this. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so I believe that when we're faced with whom we ought to fellowship with, if we know something about fellowshipping with Jesus, it'll make things easier for us. And I think sometimes you have to make a choice who you're going to fellowship with. Some people, fellowshipping with them just erases any possibility of fellowshipping with Jesus at the same time. The subject matter, the attitude, the place, the time, all those things go contrary to what God would desire, and so God's not going to fellowship with us very much in those situations. Sometimes we have to choose. Now, we need to understand tonight that in our natural state, no man can fellowship with the Lord. There are some people that we would call good, and I'd rather have one of those kind of people as my neighbor, as a person that the world says is a renegade or a thief or whatever else bad they could say about them. But the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. And until a person follows the leadership of the Lord to the cross of Calvary and sees that Jesus died to keep them out of hell, that he shed his blood and was buried and rose again, and then they follow his burial party to the tomb and see that that's empty now and believe that he rose again for our justification, until we're saved, we have the impossibility of really fellowshipping with the Lord. Oh, we can talk about him, and we can even act like we're talking to him, but I just believe that the first prayer that God hears of a lost person is when he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. I believe that's the first prayer. Somebody said one time, and a man that I greatly respect said it, he said the matter of lost people praying, he said, God has to listen to his kids. He can listen to lost people if he wants to. And so that may be something to that too. But I know this, I know he can't fellowship with a person who's not saved, because fellowship is a matter of the Spirit, and a live spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God, can't fellowship with a dead spirit in the heart and the life of a lost person. And then not only can a man in natural state can't fellowship with the Lord, but a person that's in the carnal state. You know, we speak of carnal Christians. I heard a preacher one time say, a carnal Christian is about as good as a heavenly devil. And there may be some of that too, but Paul in the book of Corinthians, writing to the Corinthians, says that they were carnal, said they were believers. He called them brethren. He said they were believers, but he said that they were carnal. And so in a carnal state, the Lord can't fellowship with us either. There's just things just don't match up like they're supposed to, and we can't fellowship with him like we'd like to from time to time. And then I believe that we must determine that we're going to own up to our own sin. We must determine we're going to own up to our own sin. Without any excuse, we're going to own up to our own sin. Now, it's easy, and there are a lot of people who have done it through the years. They've always blamed their sin on someone else. Now, there's times when, at a particular time, a sin might seem like it was the only thing to do. I'll give you an example. I think it's in 1 Samuel chapter 13, where Samuel was being faced with an enemy coming in on him, and the offering hadn't been made yet, and Samuel was late in coming, and so he decided he's going to make the sacrifice himself, and he could justify that, and the fact that we're going to die if this didn't happen, and you didn't come. But when Samuel talked to him and told him that God's going to remove the kingdom from him because of what he'd done, he realized that what he had done is sin. And here the Bible says it plainly in 1 Samuel 15, verse 24, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. And you know, that's three words that you're going to have to learn to say real often if you're going to walk in sweet fellowship with the Lord. I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And fearing people is something a lot of people do. And obeying the voice of people we fear is something we do also. But those were unacceptable excuses. They were only excuses. And Samuel nor the Lord accepted those excuses. And so we find that though he thought he was justified at the time, though he tried to justify what he had done, it didn't fix things. It didn't take care of things. Since the beginning of time, People have tried to excuse sin by blaming other people. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 12, we find that God is meeting with Adam and Eve after they have sinned. I'm sure glad that God didn't just write them off and say, get out of here, you disobey me. I put the boot to them and kick them out of the garden and maybe create somebody else, start all over again. He could have done that several times during the history of man, but he didn't. And if you're doubting tonight whether or not God loves you, and I don't care what sin it is, you might be watching tonight and you might have heard some of the things I said this morning about where our nation is and where our nation is going. There's not a person on planet Earth today that God doesn't love, that God doesn't want to see saved, that Jesus Christ didn't die for. And you'll never hear from this pulpit, as long as this preacher is here, you'll never hear it said that God picked this person to go to heaven and that person to go to hell. That's not so. God so loved the world. And God commendeth, God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we need to understand that excuses don't cut much space for the Lord. Since the beginning of time, people have made excuses, and Adam and Eve made an excuse. They said, Adam said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, I did eat. And so it's one person, we always want to pass it off. And there's no fellowship. There's no fellowship when I'm blaming someone else for sin in my life. Oh, I can pretend. I can be nice to people. I can visit with them. I can drink coffee with them. I can go to their house. They come to my house. We can go somewhere, whatever. But as long as I'm making excuses for sin in my life, there'll never be the fellowship with the Lord that my heart desires to have. It's impossible for it to happen. The world has an attitude towards sin. First off, they'll say there is no such thing. The world will tell you there is no such thing as sin. There is no such thing as sin. But what does the Bible say? In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, the world says, well, it was just an accident, but man is evolving. I wonder if that can be true, that man is evolving. Man is getting gooder and gooder. Man's getting better and better. Do you really think that? This is what the Scripture says. The Scripture says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Man is not evolving. Man has devolved since then. Man lost his likeness with God when he chose to sin. And when we choose sin and we won't be honest about it, we separate ourselves, not in the way that we'd lose our salvation, but we separate ourselves from that very precious thing called fellowship when we won't fess up the fact that we're sinners. It's an accident, but we're evolving. No, that's not what happened. Somebody says, well, you know, we have education now. And Romans chapter 1 covers that too. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And change the glory of the, they're fools. And so we won't go further than that and make a fool out of me. Amen. So the education, they're professing themselves to be wise. And then science. The Bible says if we could just understand science, if we just understand science, then we can be free. It's been about, what was it, in sometime in 2009, they started to come out with these COVID vaccines and so forth, and they said we ought to accept that because it was science. Because it was science, we ought to just swallow it hook, line, and sinker and go on. It's science. It's science. And if we could just understand science, then man would be free. Today, this day, the fourth day of June 2023, this news article came out. It said, most U.S. adults are declining COVID boosters as the CDC warns of health risks. So was it science? Or is it science? Or was it never science? It can't be both science. Can't be both right. Can't be both right. And so maybe science isn't the way to prove things. Sociology. Someone says, if we just make life better socially for these people, they'll be okay. They're just having a bad day for 365 years times 10, or 365 days times 10. For 10 years, they've just had bad days. If we could just make things sociably better for them, everything will be hunky-dory. And so we spend thousands of dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars across America to build basketball courts that aren't used. They end up using them for parking lots and so forth. And we use all kinds of sports deals. And then they say, well, if to make them socially acceptable, if we just make everybody gets the same pay, everybody's equal on pay, regardless of your time, regardless of your grade, regardless of your gender, regardless of any differences, everybody gets to. No. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. That's the best way in the world to stifle economy, stifle productivity. And thank God today in America we're free to do what we need to do, though we're losing those things because we're not standing up for what we ought to. And then somebody says, well, won't religion take care of it? And I say to you, like I've said to so many people to their shock and awe, God hates religion. God hates religion. Because religion says, what must I do to please God? And God simply would answer that question by saying, there is nothing you can do to please me. That's why I sent my son to die for you. And so God hates religion. Why did Jesus come? If we could grab a hold of our bootstraps and pull ourselves up, why? Why did Jesus come? And then the young man that came to Jesus and asked him about salvation, he said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him a list of things, and he went away. He knew he couldn't do all those things. He went away because he was rich. And then, if there was something you could do, how would you know what it is? And how would you know when you had done enough? It does, just to say that religion will do it doesn't hardly make any sense. And then I think we must recognize what sin really is. Somebody sometime back in my time of knowing the Lord, somewhere I heard the phrase that sin is taking sides with the devil against the Lord. You know, when the devil tempts you to do something and you sit there and you think about it, what you're doing is you're deciding whether or not you're going to side with the devil or with the Lord. That's really what it is. Yeah. That's really what it amounts to. And too many times we make the wrong move, the wrong choice. We've been studying Psalms 51. We were there last week, and David said in there, speaking to the Lord, he said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And we need to understand that when we take sides against the Lord, it's called sin. And sin has to be taken care of. Sin does not break the relationship between myself and God, but it does break the fellowship. It destroys the fellowship, not the relationship. I'm still his son. He's still my father. But the relationship has been destroyed. Well, the Bible testifies that there's no self-help program. There's no 12-step program that's going to fix sin. Nothing. There is no 12-step program that's going to take care of sin. There's only one plan that'll ever work, and that's God's plan. In John, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I've given the definition of confess multiple times here, but I think I need to do it again tonight for somebody that's here or for somebody that's there. And confess. You know, we try to make confession a difficult thing. And confession is just agreeing with the charge. That's the simplest definition of confess that you can get. It's to agree with the charge. A child of God, the Spirit of God dwells within us, and the Spirit of God tells our living spirit, because it became a living spirit when Jesus came into our life, the Holy Spirit of God came in, made our spirit live again. We were quickened, we were made to live again, and the Holy Spirit of God says to our spirit, you have not done X, Y, or Z, or you have done A, B, or C. And confession is just, yes, Lord, you're right. I did do that. And from there, I'm sure that if you're serious, you'll probably say you're sorry, and you may make a lot of promises, but what God is looking for is confession. And confession is simply to agree with the charge. In Mark 1 and verse number 15, the Bible says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's how you get saved. Amen. That's how you get saved. And then Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18, it says, come now, let us reason together. Somebody says, God is an unreasonable God. God is unreasonable to put all these rules on us. No, God doesn't put all these rules on us. God said if we'll do what he says, we're free indeed. Then we're free, absolutely free. So we need to understand that. And he says, come now, let us reason together. And where is it? The Bible says that serving God is our reasonable service. I believe that's in the book of Romans. So he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins be as scarlet and though they be red, God's going to change them when we confess. But confession is the only thing that'll do that. And then here's something else I think that kind of staggers us in our approach to fellowshipping with God. Don't try to hide your sin from the Lord. Don't try to hide your sin from the Lord. Many people who hate lying are living as if they have no sin. They want people to believe that they have no sin. And the Bible says that they've lied. They've lied. They're living a lie. They lie to themselves. They lie to others. They lie to the Lord. And eventually they begin to believe their lie. They begin to think perhaps it's not as bad as everyone said it was. Listen, if it separates you from fellowship with the Lord, it's bad. How can you not say it's not bad? And then, of course, at this point, they're calling God a liar. Verse number 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So let's see. I have a person here saying, I'm not a sinner. I have God over here saying, they are a sinner. Let's see. God, that's not a very hard choice. And yet we're faced with that all the time. And so we need to understand that to hide our sin doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And then hiding our sin is extremely dangerous. Did you know that? Hiding sin is extremely dangerous. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse number 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. There's not a person in the world that doesn't want to prosper to one degree or another. But the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you've covered your sin and covered your sin and covered your sin. You've lied about it. You've blamed other people. You've covered your sin. You think nobody knows about it. You think God doesn't know about it? I'm not saying he doesn't love you. I'm just telling you, he knows when you sin. He knows when I sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen. Oh, we need mercy in our lives. How about this story? You know the story of Achan. How it was that the children of Israel going into Jericho, into a city that's never been defeated in a military battle. They followed God's orders explicitly, and Jericho fell. The next city that's in their way is Ai. Ai had never withstood a real battle. They had been defeated several times, and they went up against them and they lost, and it was because of Achan and Achan's sin in his life. And so you know the story, how they called each of the tribes and they came up, and finally the tribe and the family of Achan and Achan and his family came up, and Joshua was talking to them, and Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold 50 shekels weight, I coveted them, I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Now let me ask you a question. He hid his sin. His sin was getting that coveting and taking the garment and the gold and the silver, and he hid it. Now here, the thing that he took, he couldn't even use. He couldn't even use it. He hid it somewhere, I think, under the floor of his tent. And he says that's where it was at anyway. And so it says it's hid in the earth in the midst of my tent. Did he get away with hiding his sin? No, he didn't. And know the scary part and the tragic part and the sad part is that when Achan died, his wife died and all of his children died too. And while we're busy thinking we can hide sin from God, God's figuring out how many people it's going to affect. And if we would figure out how many people it's going to affect, chances are it would help us. I think that any time after he did that, Achan could have said, "Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up, I'm sorry." And could have confessed it. I'm sure God was speaking to his heart. And certainly after Joshua started calling out different tribes and one thing or another, he had to feel conviction in that. And I don't know how much of the chastisement would have been lessened, but if it just spared his wife and kids, it would have been something. And I don't know if his wife was part and parcel to it, I don't know. But if it just spared his children, it would have been something. But I'm here to tell you on the authority of this book that hiding your sin is a dangerous proposition. It never goes well when we do that. Someone says, "Well, preacher, what do I really have to do then?" Well, I believe you have to trust in and rest in the Lord. In verse number 9, again, it says, if we confess our sins, that's our part. That's our part. We confess our sins. We know that we're saved. We can look back to a time and a place, and we can remember events about it and who was there and where we were and those types of things. And we might not know the calendar date because we didn't look at the calendar that day, but we remember the time, we remember the place, we remember the transaction that took place when we gave him our sin and he gave us his righteousness. And we may not have jumped up and shouted whoopee. We may not have run around the table or something. We may not have run around the city block. But we knew that something had happened in our heart when we took Jesus into our life. It changed us. Amen. And now what the Bible says, if we'll confess our sin. You notice how much easier it is to confess your brother's sin, your sister's sin, your parents' sin, your children's sin. It gets down to the nitty-gritty when we have to confess our sin. Because when we do that, we're admitting that we're weak. We're admitting that we are not perfect. And sometimes we just don't want to do that. So he said, if we will confess our sin, he will. He is faithful. And he's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. And incidentally, notice there, He says, if we confess our sins, that's plural. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that's also plural, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now I want you to go over to the book of Romans, and we'll not come back here tonight, but if you go to the book of Romans, chapter number 4, I want to read a portion of scripture that I think sheds some light on this that will help us to understand maybe the value of the gift of fellowship. Romans chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 18. We could go back a ways. In verse 13, Abraham is mentioned by name, and there's other places I'm sure that he is too, but in verse number 18, the Bible says of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe tonight that God is saying of Abraham, 100 years old, his wife 90 years old, and God said, at the chosen time, you're going to have a child. And Abraham believed, and Sarah laughed, and they named their boy Isaac, but he was born, and he was born when God said he would be born. And the Bible says here, in verse 20, he didn't stagger at the promise of God. In verse number 21, he says he was fully persuaded that God was able to do that which he said he'd do. Now, God said to us tonight, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when that happens, we're just as clean as we were the day we got saved. If we've confessed all of our sin has been forgiven. It's been taken care of. The slate's clean. We can come before God and fellowship. We can have that Emmaus walk with the Lord. We can have that meeting in the evening in the garden that he offered to Adam and Eve that they lost because of sin. Fellowship, fellowship. I believe me fellowshipping with the Lord will make me a better husband. I believe it'll make me a better grandpa. I believe it'll make me a better preacher and a better pastor if I just really stay in close fellowship with the Lord. And I want that. And I have no excuse not to have it, because all I have to do is confess my sins. And he'll do the rest. Praise the Lord. What a Savior we have. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.